McShane Bible Study, day 236, and we are starting in 1 Samuel 16. And this is the first anointing of David. The first verse stuck out to me because it can be an important one. Samuel is a great man of God, right? Mm-hmm. But he's in mourning because he anointed Saul king over Israel, and Saul turned away, and God has rejected him. He said, he knew all this. He told the people before he even ever met Saul that wasn't going to go well for them, right? It's not like this is, should be a complete shock, but he's grown used to this idea of this new system, and so he's in mourning over it, right? Mm-hmm. And so the Lord says to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? In other words, you need to get out of your own way of thinking how I'm going to do things, and in your own way of thinking of what's good, what's right. Mm-hmm. You need to get alongside my way of thinking. Mm-hmm. Right? It's an important lesson for all of us. What's good and right? What the Lord says is good and right, not what we think is good and right. Okay. He says, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And so then he goes, verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So Saul had everything you'd want outwardly as a king, right? Mm-hmm. But his heart was to go his own way when things got tricky. Mm-hmm. And so Samuel even fell into this trap of looking at some of David's brothers and saying, well, you know, this guy looks like he could be a great king. And the Lord corrects him. He says, you're not looking at the right things, right? Mm-hmm. And then so they pull David out of the fields, and he anoints him, and then you know, the Spirit of God comes on David. It leaves Saul. An evil, tormenting spirit comes on Saul. He's troubled. His advisors say, you need someone that can play some music to distract you from this. So somebody says, I know about this kid David. They pull David in. He becomes his armor bearer, and so he's right next to the king. So what we see, which I mention this often, it's true in many lives, but I always talk about David and Joseph as being particularly emblematic of this. Saul was made king right away, right? He did not have a long training and discipline period from the Lord. Mm-hmm. And he turned bad. David was anointed king as a young kid, right? Mm-hmm. And then he has to wait many years before the time where he's actually king. In this place, he's in the king's throne room. He's observing the king. He's seeing good things. He might also notice some things where Saul's not doing right. But he's there where the Lord can teach him about being a king, right? Later, we're going to see when he's on the run and many things are going on in his life, and the Lord's training up his own character. So we see in many ways God is preparing him to be king, even though outwardly it doesn't look like there's anything going on in his life. God knows what he has planned for him, and he's using the circumstances of his life to train him for what is to come, right? So when we understand that, we know everything in our own lives is a training for the future. Mm-hmm. So don't always, you know, don't spend your time dreaming about the future. The Lord's training me right now. What is he doing in my life right now? How can I be about the Lord's work right now? And in those things, he trains us for what he will have for us in the future. And now we're in Romans 14, and I believe quite clearly that Paul, you want to repeat your question loudly?
I forgot my question.
Okay. Well, you were asking, you said he talks about food a lot, and were there vegetarians back then? And I believe pretty strongly that the Lord was speaking through Paul about a time when people become so religious about what they're eating that it becomes a form of worship. You see it in all sorts of different ways. Whether it's, I'm not going to eat this because it makes me more righteous to not eat these things, or whether it's, I can't eat these things because it's against me. And you see this manifest in different spiritual ways. I'm not going to get into all that, as it can be a deep topic, but there are a lot of spiritual things going on there, and I believe Paul foresaw that. However, he was also speaking because people, not only did they sacrifice animals to God and then the people eat them, they sacrificed animals to idols, pagan gods, and then that food was considered by the people who believed in those idols to be like holy food. And so remember when the council at Jerusalem gave four rules on what not to do, one of them was don't eat food sacrificed to idols, right? So it was a really big thing. And the reason, and Paul's saying here, look, if you're of a faith, if you're of a stature in the Lord, who you are, and this is not really a problem for us, the principle is really important, because what is this thing tied to? And Paul's going to talk about the principle and why the council in Jerusalem said that later in this chapter. But as far as the actual act, well, we don't have that anymore. No one's sacrificing, at least around here, no one's sacrificing animals to pagan gods. So we're not tempted, oh, you mean if I eat this meat, I'll get a blessing from Xanadu, the god of all toys or whatever. No one's thinking like that, right? So it's not a temptation. The enemy tempts us in other ways. But at that time, that was a big temptation of the enemy. And so what Paul is saying is, if you are strong enough to know that the Lord made everything and that those pagan gods are not real gods, they're demonic principalities, and you know that they cannot create anything, all they can do is confuse and tempt people, then if you're by yourself, go ahead and eat it. How does that have anything to do with you? It doesn't hurt you, it's just food. However, if you're with some, there's other people who they think that there's power in that. And therefore, for them, it would be an act of idolatry, rebellion, to eat that food. Because in their own hearts, in their own minds, that would be worshiping that God, looking to that God for favor instead of the true God. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So for them to eat that, it would be a complete act of rebellion against God. And therefore, they should not do that. And therefore, if you, being one who is not weak in that way, but you're strong in the Lord, knowing that's just food, and any curse that some priest has put on that food to make me follow after an idol, I break that off by the blood of Jesus, and it has nothing to do with me, because I have nothing to do with that demon, that principality, right? And so I can eat that food fine. However, if I'm with that brother in Christ, and he has a problem, he's weak, he believes there's power in that, then I'm not going to tempt him by thinking, making him eat it. And he talks about it in another book. He says, look, if a brother in Christ sees you, if they believe that there is power in that, and they look at you as a mature, someone more mature as them, teaching them the way of Christ, and they see you eating that food, they might make a mistake of believing that you think it's okay to eat food to other gods, and it's okay to mix the way of God with other religions. Mm-hmm. So he says that absolutely cannot happen. You cannot hurt your brother in that way. So don't eat the food. Mm-hmm. Do you see that? It's kind of roundabout, but it's because the principle is, look, this is, if you come to a faith to understand that this can't touch you, can't hurt you, because you are above all those things, because you're in Christ, and you're by yourself, and you got some food, well, eat it. Who cares about the stupid idol? This principle is true about things like COVID. This principle is true about everything in the world. Mm-hmm. Where is your faith? Where are you living? Who are you? Mm-hmm. But you can't just name it and claim it, as many people try to do. You have to actually live it. You have to believe it in your mind and in your heart. You have to actually step into these things, right? Uh-huh. You can't just tell somebody, you should believe this because I believe this. If they're not there yet, if they haven't been established in the Lord in these things, then you can't just tell them to be that. You walk with them and help them with where they are so that eventually they can be there. But right now they're not there. And just saying, here, there's a list of religious do's and don'ts of what I believe and what you should believe because this is the way of the Lord and it's true for me. It's not true for them if they have not entered into this yet. You understand? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So he's saying, don't just live for yourself. Live for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if they're weak in this area, then be strong for them and abstain. Mm-hmm. Right? And he also talks about holidays. He says some people think it's really sacred and important, imperative, that you worship certain holidays. We make a big deal about the biblical holidays, right? But I always, every time one comes up, make a big deal to say, look, we're not any more holy or righteous because we celebrate these things. And people who don't celebrate this thing, that's fine. But there's really important meaning in what God is doing today in them.
And we get fun food.
So, therefore, we always talk about them. Remember what God has done and what God is doing. But it's not people who aren't doing that. That's not a stumbling block for them. It's not keeping them from unlimited growth in God, right? I do happen to believe the more we grow, the more we become interested because we can see if we've been taught, right? Mm-hmm. Again, it's no impediment to growth. It's just, as we grow, we naturally want to know more and more of the ways of God, and there's so much tied into that. But, so he says, look, if one thinks a day is holy, well, it's holy to him. Let him set that day apart as holy. That's his worship. If one thinks every day is holy, which is more our standard, then treat every day as holy, right? And so he says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And I didn't read it all about how we got there, but when somebody else is in a different place than us, if we put ourselves above them. Now, they may put us above them, and in that case, God has established us, not you yet, I'm talking about in the future. God has established us to help raise them up, then we become their servant. But if we start to think ourselves as higher than them, I talk all the time about stuff that God's going to do. He's going to bring down systems and organizations that no longer represent him. But I don't go around thinking, well, that one's bad and that one's bad, because I don't know the particulars of what God's doing. I do have some understanding of what he's saying he's doing in the world, but that doesn't mean I have particular knowledge about every person or every organization. You see the difference? Mm-hmm. Okay. 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the spirit of religion longs to make us write all kind of rules and regulations. Now, sometimes for ourselves, we might need to set up some rules and regulations because we know the enemy is tempting us in a certain way, and we might need that for self-discipline or the flesh or whatever. But that is not access to the kingdom. That is just self-discipline. He says the spirit of religion would have us set up all kinds of rules. And if you don't follow these rules that I'm following, you see this all the time in church. Somebody struggles with one thing and they set up rules for themselves and in order to not step into that pit. But then it gets established with those around them that this is the way to holiness. Well, no, that's the way that guy needed. Right? Mm-hmm. You see the difference? 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that caused your brother to stumble. I covered that. 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That is a powerful last sentence. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If we're living in faith in the Lord, then we're living the right way, right? Any way that we're not living in faith is missing the mark of God. Mm-hmm. That's a heavy word. That's like, who can bear that word, if you understand it? Mm-hmm. But praise be to God, he sent us Jesus, right? Okay, let's go on to the next one. And we are starting Lamentations. And so it's commonly believed, it's old Jewish tradition, and I think most people believe, I think it's almost certainly true that Jeremiah wrote this. It's a different style than the book of Jeremiah, but it's, I mean, who else would have done it? It's by that time, most of the people with any sort of learning had been taken out of Jerusalem. And he's lamenting over the city, right? It's kind of like what we just read when Samuel was lamenting over Saul's downfall, mm-hmm. right? I mean, Jeremiah knew that this was going to happen. He'd been prophesying it mm-hmm. for decades. But he still, it was, you know, the city of God, right? I mean, it was just hard mm-hmm. for him to handle the fact that this could be God's will and to see this glorious city of God, the temple of God destroyed. Like, it was just hard to handle. And so he sets these lamentations. Do you know what lamentations means, or lament? Lament is like to cry out, to weep. It's kind of a loud, mm-hmm. active sadness. Mm-hmm. Okay? So lament is that. Lamentations are these are those things. He's just lamenting the fact that, and that's the whole book. You know, I think, what's it, like 5 or 6 chapters, something like that. And I just pointed out one verse or two verses, 18 and 19. The Lord is in the right. So he's speaking for Jerusalem, right? Mm-hmm. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering, for my young women and my young men have gone into captivity. So saying, look, this is all deserved. Mm-hmm. Right? It says in the next verse, I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. We talked about just in the last, mm-hmm. In Romans, how, you know, that's what they do, right? Mm-hmm. The things of this world, the things of the enemy, they deceive us. They seem good. They mm-hmm. seem right. But if they're against God's way, if they're not what God is saying, they're sin, mm-hmm. right? And it's Jerusalem saying, I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. So they seem strong because they had all these elders and priests and religion and mm-hmm. armies and everything. And yet it all came crumbling down because they didn't stand for the Lord. If you don't live in faith, it's sin. Mm-hmm. Right? And so that's the lament Jeremiah has for Jerusalem. And we finish up in Luke 21. And so it's important. My preferred way, what'd you just say?
Well, we've already read this 6 times.
Yeah. So okay, so that's an important thing to learn from this. My preferred way of reading the Bible is not to do all these synoptic gospels back to back. Synoptics are Matthew, Mark, and Luke because they're very similar. I don't like doing it that way. The advantage to doing it that way is you're more likely to notice the differences. But here's the thing. This is the Word of God. So it's important when we're reading the Word of God, it's something we've read before and we kind of know how it's going, that we don't allow ourselves to be drawn into the trap of thinking, yeah, I know all this. Mm-hmm. You see how that could be a deadly trap by the enemy? Yeah, I know all this. Well, once you say that, you cannot learn anything. You cannot grow in any way. And maybe God's planning on growing you through the reading of this chapter you've already read many times. Right?
Okay.
Because God always, and I'm not admonishing you, I'm just teaching you. Because I get that too. I mean, I was thinking the same thing. Didn't we just read this? But then when that thought comes upon you, you say, okay, God, well, what can you teach me new about this today? Because God, every time I read the Bible, I've read the whole Bible many times, mm-hmm. right? And every single time I read it, I get taught many, many new things. Mm-hmm. How can that be? I've already read it, right? Well, mm-hmm. the Spirit of God decides to highlight and teach from different things depending on what's going on in your life at that time or whatever he feels like teaching you. Mm-hmm. But we have to be open and desiring that or it won't happen. Mm-hmm. God's not going to intrude on us. If we want to be busy wasting our time reading the Bible with a heart that's not there to learn, mm-hmm. he'll say, all right, if that's what floats your boat, go for it. But if we approach God with the heart and desire, I want to learn from you today, Lord. What can you teach me about this? Then we might hear from God. It's not a guarantee we always do. But then it's possible, right? Mm-hmm. And even when we don't, there's great learning in that because we're learning patience, endurance, obedience, trust, mm-hmm. right? We're being strengthened in these areas. Okay, so verse 9 says, and when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. So this is Luke's end times chapter from Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. And the important thing there is, he says, do not be terrified. So you're going to hear about awful things happening in the world. Do not be terrified. That's actually, I bet people skip over that. It's really important. If we have fear of the world, we're not worshiping God. As we just saw in mm-hmm. Romans, we are in sin if we're not living by faith. Mm-hmm. Right? So if we're in fear over what's going on in the world, and that can be over all kinds of things, mm-hmm. then we're off course, we're in sin, we're not in faith, we're in sin, right? And Jesus says, look, you're going to miss what I'm doing in these times. Verse 20 and 21 say, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, what's the new Jerusalem?
The new heaven.
Well, we know from Scripture, Revelations is one, that it's the people of God now have, the people of God are now the temple. The people of God are now the new Jerusalem, right? And so when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation has come near. Well, wait a minute, that's confusing. How could God bring down his people? It's kind of like God bringing down Jerusalem. I mean, he would never do that, right? The city? Oh, wait, no, he did do that. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country to enter it. He's saying, pay attention to what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. Follow me, no matter if it goes against your religion or not. 26, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. So he's just talking about what to look for, what it will be like. People faint. Does this sound familiar? I don't know. We shield you all a lot from it, but I think you're aware.
A lot from what?
All the fear and anxiety going on in the world. There's a whole lot of it right now. And people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Well, we know that from Revelation, right? The powers of the heavens shaken, the thrones, principalities thrown down to earth, causing all kinds of havoc. 27, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Jesus, I believe, will someday come in the flesh. Mm-hmm. But first and foremost, he's going to come in a people, the many sons of God, right? Mm-hmm. And so he's saying when these difficulties are happening, this is actually the circumstances that are required in order mm-hmm. for Jesus coming and filling his people. 28, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. He says, you should be excited about these times because mm-hmm. it means the day of the Lord is at hand. Mm-hmm. It's a totally different perspective than the world has, right? Mm-hmm. But Jesus says, that's a perspective you should have. Samuel was devastated because Saul was a bad king, rejected. God said, hey, pay attention to what I'm doing. Jeremiah was devastated because Jerusalem had fallen. God said, pay attention to what I'm doing. Jesus said, all these things will be shaken around you and be scary and seem terrible to those on the earth. Pay attention to what I'm doing. Be a part of what I'm doing. Right? Mm-hmm. 31 says, so also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. That's exciting. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. 34, but watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. He says, be careful that you're not getting caught up in the ways of the world mm-hmm. or in the details of your own life and missing what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah, this is exciting. It's an exciting word. The Lord is moving and he is wonderful. We bless you, Lord, and we say yes and amen to your will in our lives. I don't have anything, do you?
No.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Callum? Everyone. Did you want to give a parting word? A God bless you? Ruff, ruff, anything?
Ruff, ruff.